This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Faith is not some static thing that you purchase. Well, I prayed to receive Jesus, so I have faith. No, you are now in the faith. But your faith now, when you receive Jesus, that is just what you planted. That is where the beginning of your faith starts. Now you have a whole lifetime where God wants to strengthen your faith in areas where now you are taking risks for God, that your life is marked this unreserved trust in God.
Whenever you develop a pattern of doing something, a good pattern, you better stick with it and do it every day. Otherwise, you can be distracted by other patterns that bring your life down and you'll get on the wrong track. Today, Pastor Josh discusses Paul's acknowledgement of the patterns of the Church of Thessalonica as those that are good and worthy of being implemented by other churches, specifically regarding their exceeding faith and abounding love they had for one another. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he continues his message, The Christian's Comfort.
When I give an account to God for how I stewarded my temporary citizenship on earth, I want to be able to say with confidence, I didn't take an apathetic approach. I engaged to see the gospel spread. I activated my actions to see the truth spoken. I engaged to stand up for justice and righteousness and freedom in a world that was full of tyranny and oppression and wickedness. I want to be able to say that. I don't want to get to heaven one day and say, well, Jesus, I just preached the gospel. You just preached the gospel and you did nothing while tens of thousands of millions were being led to the slaughter? You just preached the gospel and you said nothing about our children being given the freedom to be mutilated and have sex changes when they're 5 years old? I'm sorry, but if the gospel doesn't apply to those things, I don't know what the gospel exactly applies to. It applies to everything. It begins with making us right with God, reconciling us to God, giving us the gift of eternal life, bringing us peace with God and forgiveness of sins. But if that does not manifest itself in some other way, then it's just merely an excuse to be a coward. We need courage today. And I want to suggest to you that the reason the church in Thessalonica was under such persecution was because their courage for the sake of Christ was stirring up the waters, was creating rifts within the community. And so as we continue to move on, in Thessalonica, in Christ Jesus, you are in America, we are American Christians, Missouri Christians, St. Josian Christians, however you want to say it. And we have a God-given responsibility for God placing us here and now. But man, we are in Christ Jesus and in God the Father. We are seated in the heavenly places. Our identity is in Him. Our forgiveness is in Him. Our salvation is in Him. He is our trust. He is our hope. And when you meld those two things together, I'm telling you, expect a wild ride of a life. Because God's going to do great things. And Paul gives them a customary greeting, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two quick things here. You might have noticed that twice now, and he will do it again in this book. Paul says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions both of them in a conjoining sentence. Why does he do this? Well, the typical Jewish greeting would simply be God. And Paul, in fact, one Greek scholar indicates that the compound unity of the language and the sentence structure here that Paul uses is not that Paul is separating God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's saying, these things, grace and peace, come to you from the joint unity of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Greek language is one in that it's not a separation. It is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, same in mind, same in nature, same in intent, same in mission, that there is, you can't have something from God the Father that doesn't include it coming from the Son. And you can't have something from the Son that doesn't include it coming from the Father. They are one. And that is the nature of what Paul is communicating here when he says that. And then he says, grace and peace to you. And of course, that is a beautiful order. It is a correct order of succession because you can't experience God's peace in your life without first receiving the grace of God for your sin and in your life. The grace of God, the Bible says, has appeared to all men. We were all in our sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standards. We are all guilty of God. The Bible says we're enemies of him. We are under his rightful wrath and judgment. And while we were sinners, the grace of God appeared to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived the righteous, perfect life we couldn't live. He earned, so to speak, he gained our salvation for us that we couldn't earn. He died in our place on the cross for sins that we committed. He rose again to forever conquer death. And he offers freely his salvation to all who would trust and believe in him. That's called grace. And if you are a person who is looking around the world today, and you see all the issues and all the things going on, and you are utterly confused, and you're utterly scared out of your mind for your safety and protection, and you're scared about your future, and you're scared about your nation, and you're fearful about what's going to happen, and you don't have hope for anything after what happens after you die, and you're just full of confusion and fear and chaos, Jesus comes along and says, by the way, I have a peace I can leave with you that the world cannot leave. And if you receive my grace for the forgiveness of your sins, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And you don't need to be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and with supplication, you can make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard over your heart and your mind. That is the peace that our world needs. That is the peace that we freely have access to. And Paul wants us to know, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, from verses 3 to 8, the next 6 verses are what I like to call a Pauline run-on. In Paul-like fashion, Paul begins a sentence, and if you were to read this sentence without stopping, you'd be out of breath afterwards. No periods, just comma, 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 comma for the next 6 verses. And Paul is hard to read sometimes because of this, because he builds idea upon idea upon idea, but he never really stops. He just keeps building. And so we're going to break the rest of the chapter down into 4 ideas that Paul is conveying. 4 ideas. We're only going to get through the first 2 today, but I want to give them all to you. In chapter 1, Paul is going to talk about the pattern of the church in Thessalonica and for us as well, the pattern of the church. Then he'll talk about the perseverance of the church. Then he'll talk about the penalty of the church's enemies. Yes, we are going to talk in depth about what Paul meant when he said they will receive everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That is not a reality I love to talk about, but it is the scripture, it is the truth, and we need people to know that there is a real judgment ahead, if not by the grace of God. And then finally, we're going to talk about the prize of the church, the rest that comes when Christ returns for us. And so let's dive right in. Number 1, we're going to look at the church's pattern. In verse 3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting," or as it is appropriate, "because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So let's take this first half of Paul's sentence and break it down. First, I like how Paul says, "I am obligated, I am bound to give thanks always for you." I want you to underline or circle that word thanks, because this one really convicts me. I'm going to make a confession to you guys, if you haven't noticed already. I recognize that I can naturally be kind of pessimistic about the state of the church, okay? I recognize that you might hear me frequently say, this is a problem with the church, and this is a problem with the church, and this is a problem with the church, and this is a problem with us, and this is a problem with you, and this is a problem with me. I get it, okay? And here's what I love about how this challenges me. Paul did not see lack of problems in the church. Even to the Corinthians, who he had to rebuke for their carnality and their immaturity and their sexual immorality and all the problems, he started off by saying, hey, I want to encourage you guys with some good things I see. And when Paul says, I am bound to give thanks, you know what it challenges me? Josh, it's good to find reasons to be thankful for the church. You know what? We should be thankful for the body of Christ. Even with all of its messes and all of its scars and all of its mishaps, which we have to address and we have to talk about and we have to fix when they exist. Have you ever thought, man, where would I be without the church? Josh, you've never been hurt in church. Oh, yes, I have. And you know what? I've been healed in church too. I can't count the times when I remember sitting in church as a teenager and hearing someone just open the Bible and read the verses and tell me the heart of God and what it meant to my life, just like a flood of water nourishing my soul. It just set me on a path of hungering and thirsting for righteousness and walking through, you know, the difficulties and the temptations in high school and the trials and having an older brother come alongside of you and put his arm around you and just say, hey, I'm here. We're going to walk through this. We're together. You're going to get over this. You're going to make it through this. To have people just surround you as the body of Christ. I mean, the body of Christ is so valuable to our spiritual growth. And Paul recognized it is good to be thankful for the church. I think this is a good word for us because it's always easy to be critical of the church, but it's not always easy to be thankful for the church. And we should be, as Paul was. And then notice why he's thankful. He mentions two specific characteristics in which this church is really exceeding in. Number one, he says, you have an exceeding faith. And number two, you have an abounding love. And these are two necessary credentials and characteristics for every church to pursue. There is a third one, by the way. I'll mention that in a minute. Paul doesn't mention it here for a specific reason. But let's look at these first two very briefly. He says, you have exceeding faith. The word exceeding there in the Greek, it means to produce or to increase above an ordinary degree or above what you might expect. So you might say, well, this would be the natural expectation, but exceeding is to go above and beyond the natural expectation. When I think of exceeding growth, I think of what Missouri grass does in the summer. There are few more discouraging tasks that I have undertaken than mowing my yard. I tell you what, man, I mow my yard and I go out there 2 days later and it looks like I hadn't touched that thing. Because it's in an environment that is conducive to just amazing, exponential, exceeding growth. And Paul says, this is exactly what God has in mind for our faith. Well, what do you mean faith, Josh? Like faith, like I accepted Jesus, I had faith in Jesus. Let's define this, because when we talk in terms of faith as something that is exercised and is strengthened and is growing, we recognize that faith is not some static thing that you purchase. Well, I prayed to receive Jesus, so I have faith. No, you are now in the faith. But your faith now, when you receive Jesus, that is just what you planted. That is where the beginning of your faith starts. Now you have a whole lifetime where God wants to strengthen your faith in areas where now you are taking risks for God. That your life is marked this unreserved trust in God. It's a faith that grows. It's a faith that progresses. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, that is now in this temporary life, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. See, Peter says, Sometimes trials exist because you need them. The greatest weight that causes tension and growth of faith, Paul says to the Thessalonians, Peter says here, sometimes is difficulty, persecution, and trial that forces us to trust God in the midst of something we can't control. And he says, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? Verse 7, that the genuineness or the authenticity or the purity of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christian, listen, we need to realize and embrace something that none of us naturally like to embrace, and that is the fact that God has something much more valuable in mind for you than your temporary comfort, your financial security, and your ease in this life. And that is the strengthening and the perfecting of your faith. He said it right there. What the end result of your life with God, of your faith, is more valuable than the gold that you'll have in your bank account when it's all burned up. But only what you did for Jesus in this life will remain. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Or as Chuck Smith, and I don't know where he got it, always used to say, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And that is the truth of the matter. This is why Peter tells us also, listen to this in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sin. So he says it starts with faith, but then be diligent to add to your faith, to build your faith, to grow and to stretch your faith. Faith is like a tree. I like to say it like this. It has roots, shoots, and fruits. Look at your life in this way. The roots of faith is what is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe, we trust in him for our salvation. But then it shoots as we grow through action and obedience and service to the Lord. And ultimately it bears fruit that honors and glorifies God in the day that he returns. However, if we neglect our faith, we still get fruit, but it's the wrong kind. If we neglect our faith, we will become rooted in the world. Our shoots will be self-centered and worldly pursuits. And our fruit will be a shallow faith and a lack of any real eternal impact. And so what kind of tree are you growing in regards to your faith? Practically, I don't need to say A, B, C, and D because I believe that the Holy Spirit tells us all. This is how I want you to obey. This is how I want you to serve. These are the people I want you to reach. This is how I want you to love. This is how I want you to show compassion. This is how I want you to show truth. And it's up to us to respond to those things in a way that exercises our faith. Notice, secondly, that the characteristic he was thankful for was that they had this abounding love. Not any kind of love. It's the agape, Greek agape, sacrificial, Christ, God-centered love that the church displayed. But notice that it was a love that was in action one towards another. Notice he doesn't just say, I thank God for your abounding love. That's kind of vague. No, he says, I thank God for your abounding love one toward another. In other words, love is not reserved for the corporate church. Well, our church gave to missions. That's great. But what did you do for the person sitting next to you? Right? That's what he says. It's more than just this vague expression of love. No, when you saw someone in need, you went and you ministered to their need. And when you saw someone in error, you went and you corrected them. And when you saw, you get what I'm saying? It's when you are under trials and persecution together, all of a sudden that produces a genuine, authentic love for one another. It's interesting that in his first letter to the same church, Paul said in chapter 3, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." And what a joy it was for a few months later, Paul, to hear the report that they had that prayer had been answered, that their love now was abounding towards one another. And so the church's faith was so active, and its love was so authentic, and their patience in their trials was so admirable, that Paul says in verse 4, look at verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." One commentator notes that it's very rare for Paul to brag and boast about a church as much as he does this church. He basically says, whenever I think of you guys and how you're handling your tribulations, how you're loving one another, how your faith is growing and exceeding in every area, I just want to tell everyone else, be like them. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. And this got me thinking. What if God wrote a big sign over your life, your family, or this church? And he gave you this sign. He says, "I want you to carry this sign around." And the sign said, "Be like me. Be like this church, church. Be like this Christian, Christian. Be like this family, family. Be like me." I don't know about you, that makes me a little nervous. Because it forces me to ask myself questions like, are the risks of faith that I'm taking, that we're taking for God, increasing exceedingly? Or have I become comfortably apathetic and resistant to anything new God may want to do in my life? Like, what message is my life sending out about exceeding faith, about love that is forgiving and generous and kind and patient? Is my love for the church active and involved, or have I become more disconnected from the body of Christ? Am I adding to my faith, increasing in my obedience, stretching out of my comfort zone, or have I settled into my own little world that I will do everything I can to try to protect and preserve at any cost? Or do I want to be the kind of person, kind of father, the kind of husband, the kind of pastor, the kind of church where God says, be like them? Notice also the way that Paul describes their response to difficulties. He uses words like patience and endurance in your persecutions and your tribulations, which tells me also that it's not merely the experience of difficulty that causes one's faith to grow, but how a person engages the difficulty when it comes. Listen, trials, persecutions, and difficulties have either the power to end you or to establish you. And a lot of it depends on how you respond to the trial when it comes.
That's all the time we have on today's edition of The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh. Thanks for tuning in. Just as Paul encouraged those in Thessalonica, we pray that this teaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians has encouraged you to stand firm in your faith. If this teaching blessed you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 816-279-2090 and let us know more about you and how we can join you in prayer. That number again is 816-279-2090, or you can connect with us at theascendinglife.com. We're so glad you've been listening today to The Ascending Life. But we want to make sure that this isn't your only source of spiritual nourishment. The Bible urges all of us to get involved in a local church, not just for the benefit of the body of Christ, but also for your growth on your own faith journey. If you live in or are visiting the St. Joseph area, we'd like to personally invite you to join us at Grace Calvary Church. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us. You can expect a time of fellowship, including worship and Bible study. For directions and more about Grace Calvary Church, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We hope to see you there. Our time with you today is coming to a close, but we're so glad you tuned in to today's message from 2 Thessalonians. Be sure to join Pastor Josh next time to learn more from God's Word right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing